Now let's turn in our Bibles to a passage of Scripture which we read in the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. And I would just like to read again why I want to refer to a lot in the chapter, in fact, in the two portions of Scripture we looked at. We'll just read again verse 24. Acts 12, 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word "but" is one of the most important small words in the Bible. And here it is at the beginning of verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word "but" implies at least, at the very least, a challenge. What is it saying here? It is saying, despite all the persecution, despite all the opposition, despite the satanic attacks, the church of God prospered. That's our text. But despite all that you've read, despite all that you know, the church of God grew. Regardless of all the assaults and powers of hell, Christ's church grew. Isn't it Christ himself who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? You know, one lesson that we have to learn from what we read is that the background, the context in which the church expands is conflict. What a long time we take to learn that lesson. God's ways of growing church are so different from your ways and my ways. But despite all we've read about the persecution of the church grew. Against all the odds, the people of God, through prayer and worship, developed together. What a question that gives to us personally. Can you and I worship God when we're being persecuted? Can you and I praise God when we see iniquity advancing as a flood? Can we praise God? Tell me. Here's a challenge. Are you asking yourself, are you a Christian? Can you love God when God's providence makes you suffer? That's a mark. Despite God's will that I suffer, that I go through this trial, I still love him. What a mark of grace. What a mark of grace. Now, as we look at this chapter, three questions I find arise very much in my mind. The first question is this. Verses 6 and 7. Tell me, how can Peter sleep so soundly the night before his execution? How can he sleep so soundly? He's to be executed in the morning. And the angel is to wake him up. Wake him up. Get dressed. He's sleeping like a log. Isn't it wonderful to agree with God's providence? Isn't it? Isn't it challenging to our own Christianity? That's the first question. How can he sleep so soundly the night before his execution? That's what it is to trust God. That's what it is to be ready. That's what it is to have Christ. You can sleep soundly. Whatever God does, you can sleep soundly if you have Christ in your heart. Second question is this. Why was Peter delivered from execution and the godly James was not? Why did God choose Peter and not James? What do you think James's widow was saying? What's wrong with my husband? Peter denied him. He gets deliverance. Why is my man taken? As far as we know, James never put a foot wrong. But he's taken. Will we ever learn God's ways are not the same as ours? We have to learn that lesson. Here's question number three. Maybe it's the most challenging question of all. How can King Herod murder James and live? And the same king, before the end of the chapter, sits on his throne and he sticks his chest out too far and he's eaten of worms. We read it. Verse 23. Verse 22. The people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And King Herod took it to himself. Proud. And he sticks his chest out. Proud. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Because he didn't do something. Because he didn't give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. But he's allowed to murder James. Will we ever learn God's ways are not our ways? You make a catalogue. You write out a list of your besetting sins. Now, I really don't think there's anybody in here who committed murder. Maybe there is. I don't know. Maybe you know someone who did. Would that be top of the list? Where would pride be in that list? Near the top or near the bottom? What a lot we have to learn about God. His standards are not the same standards that we have. Well, That's the background to the church developing, to the church growing. But, verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Now, it's exactly the same story in Acts chapter 6, and that's why I read it. Verse 7. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied. We ought to be very careful when we pray for the Holy Spirit to come in revival. Because when the Spirit comes in revival, and the Spirit multiplied the church greatly here, it multiplied it greatly as we're going to look at. But when the Spirit comes down to bless mightily, the Spirit also comes down to judge severely. Remember that. You want the Spirit? You have to take the Spirit in all its dimensions. It's not just going to prosper the church. But when the church sins, when the church goes astray, judgment comes. is severe. That's the context for Ananias and Sapphira. Well, the normal, we read there and what the church was doing in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. There was great need to show, to do Christian works. But in order that it would be done properly, the leaders, the apostles, said, look, appoint deacons to do that. We are going to concentrate on the ministry of the word and prayer. The priority was word and prayer. The rest was not to be neglected. Doing good is not to be neglected and forgotten. But provision is to be made. Never at the expense of the ministry of the word or of prayer. Now, the church grew and developed. Notice definitions. Notice how the church is defined. It does not say in verse 24, the church increased and multiplied. It does not say in chapter 6, verse 7, and the church continued to increase and the number of them multiplied. What does it say? It says the word of God. The word of God is used because it's synonymous with the church. In these days, there weren't what you might call private copies of the scriptures that you could keep in your pocket or your mobile phone. Any scriptures there were large. They weren't portable, you could carry with you. They'd be in libraries and synagogues, big, huge portions of scrolls they would have been. But they knew it. They knew the word. They memorized the word. Is it Basil, the church father? I remember being so solemnized and reading about him. He, as it were, locked himself in a cave for 2 years. What for? To memorize the scraps of scripture that they had available then. 2 years in a cave to memorize the scriptures. That's commitment. That's how the church grew and expanded. Note how it defines Christians. Disciples. Learners. Followers. The number of the disciples increased. The word disciple is taken from the word discipline. Are we disciplined by Christ? That's how our Bible is defining a Christian. Disciple. Someone who's under the discipline of Christ. Someone who hears Christ. Someone who sees Christ in things. Someone who follows Christ, who learns from Christ. That's how they're described here. Note how increase is defined. It's not a simple addition. It's a multiplication. That, when God does something, he does it properly. The number of disciples were multiplied greatly. Not a few additions from outside. Multiplied from inside, as it were. Referring to the same, not an external addition, but referring to the same substance. When God blesses, God blesses. Note how faith is defined. A number, or is it a great number? A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You can't separate faith from obedience. You say, I don't know if I believe Jesus. Well, do you obey him? Do you do what he says? Same thing. The Bible defines a believer as someone who's obedient to the faith. Well, you see, we learn the church cannot really grow before God by dropping its principles, by lowering its standards, by reducing its qualifications. It cannot grow that way. That's one lesson we learn. What did God use? What did he use so that the church would grow? He used persecutions. He used trials. He used suffering. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? That's what God uses to grow his church. That we might grow a congregation, that we might grow in faith, that we might grow stable and strong in serving God. We spend a lot of time, don't we? A lot of time praying against the very things that God has appointed for our blessing, don't we? Oh Lord, don't let this happen. As a minister, I've prayed for my congregation and I've said to God, Lord, don't let that. You saw a danger coming to one of your flock. And you said, Lord, don't let that happen to them. It will destroy their faith. Do you know what I've learned? It built up their faith. It strengthened their faith. They became strong through it. I was speaking to a man just back from the mainland a week ago, roughly, and he said he was a backslider for 17 years. 17 years backsliding. And I said, what brought you back? What brought you back? Oh, he said, 9/11. 9/11. I was not ready to meet God, he said. And it brought it all back. God uses the very things we're praying won't happen to us. But God's got his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God. Christ has promised us. Christ has promised us persecution. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul assured us we would have it. We told you that we would suffer tribulation, he says to the Thessalonians. Peter goes one better, you might say, than Paul, and gives us advice what to do. His first letter, Peter's first letter, is given to those who not only had endured much suffering, but who are appointed to go through much more suffering. And he says, if anyone of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. When we get into trouble for doing something right, when things go wrong, when we get into trouble because we've been loyal to Jesus, because we've done our duty, and everything blows up, we get embarrassed, don't we? Peter says, let no one be embarrassed when you get into trouble for obeying the scriptures. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Be like the early Christians who counted it a privilege to suffer for being a Christian. They thanked God that they were considered worthy to suffer as a Christian. Well, if you find the Christian life fraught with difficulties, you're probably doing everything just right. Probably. Don't let anyone ever tell you the Christian life is easy. Well, listen, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's well worth it being a Christian. But don't let anyone tell you it's easy, because it's not. That's why Christ said, I'm warning you, through much tribulation, you in this world, you will have tribulation. Paul assured the Thessalonians we're going to have it. And we get advice how to handle it. Nothing's wrong. Don't think it's strange because of the fiery temptation, trials, troubles you're about to go through. Think it not strange, brothers. Well, we sang Psalm 44 for a purpose. It's quoted in the New Testament. Do you remember what Psalm 44 says? And it's referred to in Romans 8. In verse 9, we sang it. God is not with us. Here we are, God's sheep, God's flock. But Psalm 44, verse 9, you're not with us, Lord. Verse 11, God made us as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 11, that was the experience they were going through. Verse 12, the complaint is, Lord, you've devalued us and sold us for a pittance. Verse 14, you made us a laughingstock, Lord. We've been made a laughingstock. You don't come with our armies. You sell us for a pittance. We're made a laughingstock. We're just an embarrassment in the world. An embarrassment. And in verse 15, we're totally confused, Lord. We're totally confused because, verse 20, if we had forgotten you, we could have understood what's going wrong. If we'd left you out. But wait a minute, Lord. We're like this because we're obedient to you. We're doing what you've asked us to do, and all this trouble has come upon us. Why? Why? Well, these verses are quoted in Romans chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. For thy sake, Lord, for thy sake, we're counted and regarded as sheep for the slaughter. It's for your sake. It's for your name. Remember Jesus said, if they do these things in the dry tree, if they do these things to me, they'll do them to you. Why are you going through that? Are you finding it difficult as a Christian? Why is that? Because you're Christ's sheep. Romans 8:36. For thy sake we're regarded as sheep. Verse 37 is amazing. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. You say, what things? In what things are we more than conquerors? All these things we've just mentioned. The difficulties, the problems, the disappointments, all ordained by God so that you become strong and stable in the Lord. He's going to overcome them all for good. All these difficulties, problems, disappointments, they've been ordained by God that we might be strong in the faith. Where you see suffering and trial and difficulty, it's because waiting for you is glory in the heavens. It's amazing how often the Bible puts together suffering down here, glory up there. God has joined the two together. His ways are not our ways, and his ways are better. Now, finally, let Christ have the last word. We're talking about growth. growth of the church, growth of congregations with problems, growth, personal growth in our faith, growth in all that we do. It's Christ who says, from me is your fruit found. From me. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, you'll become fruitful. Now it's Christ who said on the Sermon on the Mount, consider the lilies, how they grow. Consider how they grow. Do you want to learn how they grow? Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to grow as a congregation? Listen to Christ. Do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. Don't be worried. Don't be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father in heaven knows you need them. The only one question to ask, do I need it? Well, God knows it. If you need it, God knows that. And here's how the Saviour ended that paragraph, as it were. Instead of worrying, instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. That's not me. That's Christ. That's the Saviour. That's the one that went to the cross. That's the one that sacrificed his life that we might get to heaven. Hear him. Listen to him. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads.